Welcome to Pilgrim Talk. So, Ant, here's a question I have for you. I was very taken with what you were saying on Saturday night last, when we were at the meeting, about what it would be like if Jesus was actually here on planet Earth in California. Tell me about that.
Well, I've raised the thought that what if Jesus didn't say the words that he did say in John 16? He says, "But now I go away to him who sent me." And verse 7 it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper," speaking about the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you." Now here the guys, just get the picture, Dave. Here they were, walking with Jesus. They were having the time of their lives, the miracles, the crowds following. Everything was happening. You know, the Son of God was with them in person, okay? And next thing he says, "Better lads, I'm going away."
Right.
The shock of it, okay?
Yes.
But imagine if Jesus didn't say that and didn't do that. And that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he never ascended into heaven. Okay, so here he is. He's still on the earth, okay? And he's in one church at one time. Okay, and it's a place you can go and you can meet Jesus in one place.
Right.
But then if there'd be a sense of, well, none of us have the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit never got sent.
So it'd be very impractical.
It'd be totally impractical. In fact, it wouldn't bear any resemblance to what God's plan was. God's plan was that there'd be a mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ would indwell you and indwell me and indwell all the believers and use, manifest his presence through the people. It sound like big words, but the reality is it's an ingenious plan that could only have been thought up by God himself. That he would have a ministry, Jesus did, but then when he went to heaven, he'd send the Holy Spirit who would continue the ministry, except through millions of people.
Yeah. I mean, I must say now, I have a whole lot of sympathy for the disciples when this whole topic came up, you know, because I think, you know, in their heart of hearts, they thought, okay, here we go, you know, because they were just so completely out on a limb at this stage, walking with Jesus.
They should have kind of seen it coming in a sense, Dave, because remember, he sent out the 12 and then he sent out the 70. But, and he said, "In my name, go, you know, and do these things."
But you know how it is for us human beings that, you know, people say, "Oh, well, you know, I'm not going to be here forever." And you just put that off into the dim and distant future. And then shock, horror and dismay when you realize that it's only 2 days away. Because we just don't want to face those realities. And the disciples must have been like that. Because, you know, just there in chapter 16.
Of what? John's Gospel?
Yeah, just where you were reading there. The bit just before that you read, it said, "But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? So for them, it wasn't about him. It was about them.
Yeah, that's right.
And then he says,
thinking of themselves.
"But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts."
He said. Yeah.
And then he says that bit about, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." You know, I think these guys are thinking, yeah, right, here we go. Because, you know, for us, it's like we hear our leaders and our politicians telling us things that are good for us, you know, and maybe on some strange, deep, dark level, they really are good for us. You know, it really would be good for us to pay off this debt that we owe gazillions of euros. Yeah, I mean, that would be really good for us.
Yeah.
But, you know, what they're not telling us is the amount of pain that's going to be involved in paying this stuff off. And I think, you know, maybe the disciples felt a little bit like that. And you know what I think as well? I think maybe we feel a little bit like that without actually realizing it. That, you know, the fact...
You feel what?
That we feel bit disbelieving that it is to our advantage that Jesus is not here among us.
I think the whole kind of thrust of pilgrim talk and the whole kind of focus of the gospel and the message is Christ in you, and it is like the Acts of the Apostles.
But you hear people say, "Oh, you know, I wish Jesus was here. You know, oh, I just want to be with him. Oh,
sure, I just said, I never leave you or forsake. He is here."
Yes, but do we really believe that? Do we really live like we believe that? Do we really live like that's true?
The odd day we do.
Yes, it is the odd day. But, you know, I believe what God is doing in the church right now is just that he's raising our eyes.
So the odd days become the normal days.
Become much more of the normal days.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we're living at such a level less than what God has desired for us. For example, if Jesus was in the church around the corner,
yeah,
you know, you'd be there every day. I'd be there every day.
Of course you would, yeah.
I would never make a decision without asking Jesus about it first. You know, because I'd know I can get the
difference?
Best. Well, because, you know...
The difference is, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know,
yes, but we make so many decisions without referring to the Holy Spirit or, you know, throwing a prayer up in the air and hoping for the
best. But this is a lifestyle walk, Dave, where in terms of listening to the Holy Spirit, therefore listening to God and, you know, hearing from and obeying him, you know, you don't suddenly arrive at 100 miles an hour from a standstill of zero.
Well, that's right.
You know, so
yes.
you cultivate it. I often think of it like a child, like a baby. You know, a baby can't talk and can't really hear properly when they're born, right? But as they grow, okay, they learn to talk and they learn to listen and they learn to communicate and respond. And then the next thing, the end of the day, they end up with a PhD out of university or something.
But let me ask you this now.
Yeah.
Who are the people who are at 100 miles an hour, you know, in their walk with the Lord? You know, I mean, I agreed with you there when you said you don't go from 0 to 100 in a day. But I tell you what, the people who walk more than anybody else in that 100 miles an hour walk are people who are brand new in the kingdom of God.
Yes, very interesting point.
And it's only after some mature believer has got hold of them
and
talked them down
and
given them the benefit of their experience of how, you know, God doesn't really
taught them unbelief.
And then they become like everybody else. But
it's like someone once said, the Bible is so simple, you need help to misunderstand it.
To misunderstand it.
Yeah. It's so true, Dave. And so tragic, too, that people are from so-called Christians. They may or may not be Christians, but, you know, they're taught unbelief in a systematic way. Mm-hmm. And yet, I think there's a kind of a wildness that God wants. There's a spontaneity God wants. There's a kind of like a childlikeness where, you know, a kid will just kind of jump into a swimming pool, you know, without any great pomp and ceremony, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And as opposed to a middle-aged adult will be more circumspect and talk his way out of it,
toe-tipping the water.
Toe-tipping and deciding that he'll just leave it for another day.
Yeah,
but
sun's not shining.
You know, but I think God wants to bring adventure back into Christianity, you know, I won't even use the word Christianity, into life, you know, the life with God.
Yeah.
You know, normal Christianity has become something dead for people. Whereas, look at the Acts of the Apostles and look about the things that some people of God have done in the past. And it's been so exciting and so amazing because they had simple faith in Jesus and simple obedience to the voice of the Lord.
Yeah.
And I think that's to become the new normal. You know, that ought to be.
I mean, you see what Jesus said here about this when he was talking about the Holy Spirit, still in John 16, when we get a bit further down, verse 13, 14 and 15, he says, When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Right.
And, you know, when we, in our Western intellectual cognitive type thinking, see that word declare.
Big words, Dave. Yeah, go on.
We see that word declare.
Right.
We're thinking, he's going to say something and we're going to hear it.
Right.
But in fact, that word declare means he's going to make it real to you.
Yeah. He's going to manifest it or something. Or
manifest
whatever.
It.
Yeah.
That he will take what is mine and manifest it or make it real to you. Make it real to you. Do we really believe that?
Yeah, it's wild. That's what the Pharisees said. You know, they said this guy speaks with authority. You know, they'd heard the words before because they were reading the scriptures, you know, and they'd all the word of God, okay?
Yeah.
And they religiously read the word of God.
Yeah.
But suddenly a guy gets up and he means it. But, and it has a huge effect.
But it says he'll take what is mine and make it real to you, or make it real in your experience. And so what is it? What was Jesus? What belongs to Jesus that the Holy Spirit is going to take? Well, the authority to raise the dead.
Yeah.
The authority to cast out demons, the authority to heal the sick, the majesty and the glory of being the ruler of the universe.
Yeah, talking about raising the dead, Dave, do you know what I was watching on the television the other night about Richard III? They dug him up in England.
Oh, yes,
you
yes,
know,
yes.
The king.
I saw that.
And amazing thing on television, you know, the whole story of it and the biography and everything. But here they were with these bones, they were laying them out on the table and everything. And it suddenly occurred to me, do you know what? Richard III's going to rise from the dead.
Right.
And this is going to be really interesting. He'll probably, this stage, be in a case, museum case in the British Museum or something, right?
Mm.
But there's going to be a bit of a rattling going on and a bit of a bone joining bone, and just like in Ezekiel, you know.
Yes.
And it's like playing a film backwards. That's the way I see it. We used to have great fun as kids. My Uncle Pat used to film us swimming and doing have fun things by the sea, and you know, and it was so rare to film footage years ago, the old Super 8s or something.
Right.
So it was a real evening to sit in and watch a bit of home movie, okay? And then the big thrill was to ask him to play the reel backwards. So that suddenly, instead of jumping into the water, we'd be jumping out.
Right.
And the splash would be going backwards.
Right.
So this is just a bit of fun watching the thing being played backwards.
Mm-hmm.
And I often think death is, or the resurrection from the death is going to be like that. Because when somebody dies nowadays, they put the body in the ground, and the body decomposes, and the bones fall apart, and da-da-da, and this is what happens. You know, just imagine watching that on a reverse film.
Right.
You know, and you see someone coming to life with all the elements gathered together. It's going to be really wild to all the cremated people, Dave. Do you ever think of that? You know,
because
I bet you didn't.
Well, I did.
Did you?
I
yeah.
Did, yeah.
Because, you know, the way if you get cremated, you scatter the ashes over the grounds of Shamrock Rovers here or somewhere like that, you know, and then all the dust got blown into the four winds, okay? But play the film backwards and it's all going to come back, you know, am I digressing here, am I? But I mean, what I'm saying is we're in for some very exciting times when some of these things start to happen.
Yeah,
you know, and I have to say, those who are with the Lord, you know, will not be afraid of the judgment.
Yeah.
And it's like a policeman knocking on a door. If you're a criminal, it's quite a terrifying thing to have a policeman knock on your door. But if you're an upstanding citizen, you have no problem letting the policeman in and answering his questions, you know.
Or if you're a sergeant.
Yeah.
You have nothing to fear.
Yeah. So anyway, another thing I was looking at, sorry, I'm cutting across
but
in John's Gospel chapter 1, it said that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And I think how tragic it would have been if Jesus was only full of truth with no grace.
Yes.
Or if he was only full of grace with no truth. We've all come across people like that, you know, who have one or the other.
Yes.
But Jesus had both.
Yeah. But at what a cost that he had both. Because, you know, because that was the route to the cross.
Yeah.
All we could understand about that was that, you know, grace and truth meant that in order to save you and I, he had to go to the cross. As simple as that.
Yeah. Wow.
And that's a whole another topic that maybe we can explore
that
for another session, because there's a lot in relation to grace and truth, and law, and grace.
Law and grace, yeah.
Yeah, and works, and a free gift.
Yeah.
And just, you know, how those interact together or how those contrast to each other is just amazing.
Well, tune in next time. You might get a bit of that.
All right.
So God bless you. And thanks for listening. You've been listening to Pilgrim Talk.
God bless you.